Good to be back in the Lord's house on this Tuesday evening. We appreciate you being here each night thus far. We appreciate you laboring with us in the morning. Seemed like most nights it's been 3:33, but last night it was 3 o'clock on the dot. And I'm not setting an alarm. God just said, up, and I get on the floor. That's all I know to do, and just lay there and pray. Luke 23. Verse number 32. Luke 23, verse 32. I'll ask if you will please stand to your feet as we reverence the reading of God's holy word. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God and for the sacrifice, for the willingness, and the gift of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. You gave everything that you have for us, for me. And I cannot fathom it, but I cannot get over it. And I praise you in it, and I praise you for it, and I praise you through it, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight for your willingness to lay down your life on Calvary's tree. You had the power to lay down your life, and you had the power to take it up again. Tonight you have the power to speak to your people. You have the power to bless your people and to encourage your people. Lord, you have the power to help us preach when we cannot. Lord, I'm asking that you'd help us one more time. And thank you, God, for what you're doing around this place and how you're working in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us tonight to let you work and let you have your way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. I want to preach on this thought, the Holy Ghost being our helper. Someone took my place. Someone took my place. May I stand and say this tonight before I preach? I'm just a no one that's here to tell everyone about someone who'll save anyone. That someone is Jesus. And he's the only one, amen. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of those disciples named Judas. Judas heard great teaching. He saw great miracles. He walked and he talked with Jesus. He fellowshiped with him. His hands handled him. He was able to touch him. He was given the power to preach. He was given the power to cast out demons. He was given the power to heal. But Judas refused salvation. And in the garden, when our Savior's sweat became as great drops of blood, came Judas and betrayed him. As he kissed him on the cheek, if the blood was running down, Judas kissed the blood and walked away lost. Judas kissed the door to heaven and walked away lost. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that after Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, that he repented himself. The word is metamelomia, which means he was sorry he got caught. You see, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, and there's a worldly sorrow that worketh death. Worldly sorrow is, I wish I hadn't got caught. I wish I didn't have to pay the price. Judas had a worldly sorrow that worketh death. Godly sorrow is this: I'm sorry for what I've done, and I come to God and ask His forgiveness for my sins. Amen. And in Judas, we learn that sorrow is not enough to get you into heaven. Wishing you hadn't done it is not enough. I used to go see a fella, very faithful to see him. And I would go there and I'd talk to him about the Lord. And he'd get down on his knees and say, "Pray with me, preacher. I've cussed my wife. I've yelled and screamed at my kids. I drink. I smoke dope. I don't pay my bills. I'm a worthless daddy. Pray for me, preacher, that I might get straightened out. I've just got cobwebs in my life." And I'm telling you, he would say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I'd say, "Call on Jesus." He would not do it. He would never, ever call on the name of Jesus. Over and over again, he'd say, "I've got cobwebs in my life. I've got spider webs in my life. Man, I want to say, Lord God, don't get rid of the spider webs. Kill the spider." Amen. So being sorry for your sins is not enough to get you into heaven. And Judas, we see a remorseful sinner. I think about Pilate. Pilate was the governor who examined Jesus on three occasions and said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate did not hate Jesus. Pilate did not consider himself an enemy of Jesus Christ. In fact, Pilate thought well of Jesus. But as the crowd cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate, in order to calm the crowd, brought out a wash pot and washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Take him and crucify him." In Pilate, we see that symbolism is not enough to save you. Preacher, what do you mean? Washing your hands of the decision is a decision. Washing your hands is not enough to get you into heaven. No more than washing your body in the baptism pool is going to get you into heaven. Joining the local church will not get you into heaven. Carrying a King James Bible will not get you into heaven. Singing in this wonderful choir will not get you into heaven. No more than me parking under a carport makes me a Buick. In Pilate, we see a respectable sinner. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into the place called heaven. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We've talked about a remorseful sinner, Judas, that sorrow's not enough. We've talked about a respectable sinner, Pilate, that symbolism is not enough. I think about Barabbas. Barabbas was a notable prisoner, a man guilty of murder and insurrection. He was a robber and a rebel. He's guilty on all charges. He belongs in prison, and yes, he deserves to die. When those two malefactors were going to be dying on either side of Jesus, that middle cross was to be Barabbas' cross. And there is Barabbas sitting in his cell, and he has nothing to do with the negotiations that's going on upstairs. Amen. They're negotiating his release. "Who do you say that I should release unto you?" "Barabbas, or Jesus, whom I find no fault with. And they say, give us Barabbas. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify, crucify him. And they came down to the cell where Barabbas was. Hear those footsteps coming, those keys jangling, that door as it's unlocked. And they open it. And they get Barabbas with all of his chains and stand him up. And he knows he's ready to be executed, ready to face the death march. They unshackle his chains. They unshackle the bonds upon his feet. And they say, Barabbas, you're free to go. There's one that's going to pay your price. You are now redeemed. Go on. And Barabbas, he didn't argue with them. He didn't stay there and say, put the chains back on or give me the cross. No, bless God. I believe Barabbas running out of that place just as quick as he possibly could. When somebody was willing to die in his place, he said, I'll go. Thank God. Hey, thank God for that. And he left that place quickly. Don't you know sometime in the next week, somebody saw him in town and said, hey, Barabbas, I thought they caught you. I thought they was going to put you on the cross. And he said, they was. But a man named Jesus died in my place. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, honey, a man named Jesus died in my place. That was my cross. That was your cross. We're guilty of sin. We are dead in trespass and sin. I want to say that in Barabbas, we see a replace sinner. That substitution is the only way you're going to make your way to heaven. There was a village chief, and there was a robbery in his village. And he stood up and said, when we catch the thief, he will be punishable by 50 lashes publicly. They searched through the village for weeks, and finally they caught the culprit. They brought the culprit's name to the village chief. It was his own mother. He said to his mother, why would you do this, mother? You shamed our family. If you needed something, we would have provided for you, mother. But now you're going to be beaten with 50 lashes publicly. But behind everybody was talking, saying, no way the village chief will let his mother be beaten with 50 lashes. She'll not live through it. He knows it. I guarantee you he won't satisfy the law. He'll just let her go. But they brought her out in front of everybody, and they tied her to that whipping post as everybody gathered around. And that man drew back the whip, and about that time the village chief said, stop! And everybody said, I knew he wouldn't go through with it. He walked to his mother and said, mother, oh, mother, and wrapped his arms around her and said, begin. And every lash that came towards his mother, he stood in between. And the village chief, who had not committed that sin, took that very beating. I'm telling you what, that day the law was satisfied, but so was love satisfied. That's what Jesus did for me and for you when we deserved a beating, we deserved to die and go to hell. Jesus came in and substituted himself in my place and let me go free. In West Virginia, in a one-room schoolhouse, back in those days, they only had 11 grades, say thank God, not 12. And they couldn't keep a teacher, but one teacher had to teach all 11 grades. They got a new teacher in. He started, wrote on the board when school started, there'll be no lying, no cheating, no stealing, so on and so forth. And it's punishable by 10 lashes publicly. At lunchtime, one of the students ran in and said, Mr. Smith, Timmy has stole my lunch again. He stole it at the end of last year. He's done it again. The teacher came out and said, recess is over. Called the children in. He said, Timmy, come up front. Did you steal his lunch? He said, yes, I did. He said, take off your overcoat. And the boy did. He said, bend over. And the teacher drew back the paddle. I mean, a great big long paddle. One that had a hole in it that was aerodynamic. And he was ready to light into him. And the whole class was astonished because you could see the tattered, torn shirt and how filthy and holes in his breeches and his trousers. You could see his rib cage, how undernourished he was. You could tell. And the boy said, my mama died last year and my daddy's a sot drunk and I've got nothing to eat. You can beat me all you want to, sir, but I'll probably steal again tomorrow. And about that time after they see it, the boy who had his lunch stolen stood up and said, wait a minute. I'll give him my lunch. Let him go. He can't take the punishment. He said, the law says, my law says, he stole. You can't give it to him. He's guilty. Punishable by 10 lashes. Bend back over. He jumped up, that boy did, out in the audience and said, wait a minute. If you beat him, he's liable to die. If you beat him, he's going to get hurt bad. And so the boy got up from his desk and walked up front and took the very boy who had stole his lunch and pushed him out of the way. Took off his own overcoat and said, beat me in his place. The one who had his lunch stolen was the one who got beaten. Hey, the one who gave us the law is the one who took our beating, amen, and moved us out of the way. He substituted himself. He took my place. Jesus is on the cross. After suffering a night of trial before the Jews, which was illegal in at least 12 aspects. They bring him to Pilate. Pilate finds no fault with him. And now they take Jesus after scourging him and they nail him to the cross. They mock him. They wag their heads at him. They spat upon him. When men were at their worst, Jesus was at his best. Remember what he taught us? He said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. Remember how he said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Listen what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We do not know how far or how deep our sin reaches. We do not know the effect, the real effect of our sin, other than to know this, Jesus died in our place for our sin. This first statement that Jesus made from the cross is, I believe, one of the most important statements of the seven that he made. I have this theology that my mother, she beat it into me. And this was it. This was it. Son, now the first thing is, and when mama said the first thing, that was the most important thing. When daddy said first thing, son, when he said first thing, that was the most important thing. And the first thing Jesus said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took our place. Let's think about what he did first when he got on that cross. He addressed, number one, your greatest necessity. Preacher Darren, what did I need the most? You needed your sin forgiven. And the first thing he did was forgive your sin. Let me give you an example. Jesus was in the house, and the place was filled to capacity. The door committee came back and said, we can't get anybody else in there. It's completely full. The window committee said, well, we're going to open the windows and put somebody else in, but the windows are completely sitting full. But thank God for the roof committee, who said, I think we can open up this roof and take this boy that has this issue and put him on it and lower him down to Jesus. And while Jesus was teaching, the roof is ripped off the place, and through the ceiling comes a young man with a palsy, lowered down by his friends to Jesus. And you know what Jesus said to him first thing? Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. He did not say, son, be of good cheer. Your palsy is healed. The most important thing Jesus dealt with first. He forgave his sin before he did anything else for him. Amen. He has addressed our sin problem immediately. Let's think about it. There's a crowd that was around him as he's being crucified that were filled with sorrow. I think about Mary, his mother, probably down on her knees weeping, seeing the blood shed from the Lord and Savior's body going to the ground. That's her son. And by her side is John, the beloved disciple. Jesus knew his mother was filled with sorrow that crucifixion day. But Jesus did not say, "Father, comfort them." He knew they needed forgiveness more than they needed comfort. I think about the thieves on either side of Jesus. They are suffering, no doubt. They're railing on Jesus initially. These men are being crucified, suffering excruciating pain. Jesus did not say, "Father, heal them." He said, "Father, forgive them." As the Romans had taken pleasure in beating Jesus and they're filled with violence, Jesus did not say, "Father, counsel them." He said, "Father, forgive them." When the crowd was screaming, "Crucify," and spitting and yelling insults at him, that crowd filled with sarcasm as they wagged their heads and taunt him, Jesus did not say, "Father, enlighten them." He said, "Father, forgive them." More than anything else in this world, what you and I need is forgiveness. We need to get right with God. Jesus did not say, "Father, feed them. Father, free them. Father, facilitate them. Father, feel for them. Father, finance them." What he said was, "Father, forgive them." The thieves who were reviling upon Jesus heard what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And one of those thieves repented and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus addressed man's greatest necessity. Number two, Jesus addressed man's greatest ministry. The first thing Jesus did on the cross was pray. What, preacher? What he's saying, "Father, forgive them," is a prayer, is a petition to God the Father, praying for you, praying for me, praying for all those that are gathered around. The greatest ministry you and I will ever be involved in is prayer. We are exhorted to pray. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Prayer is an unbounded ministry. My prayers can go where I cannot go. My prayers can accomplish what I cannot accomplish. My prayers can reach where I cannot reach. I cannot preach through everyone, but I can pray for everyone. I cannot visit everyone, but I can pray for everyone. Paul was desiring to get to Rome, and he said, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers, for I desire, I long to see you." But he said, "I can't see you right now, but I'm praying for you." Amen. "I can't fix everything, but I know who can. His name is Jesus, and I can pray. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or all I can think." And he gives us an example on that cross of prayer. Preacher, what do you mean? Now here's Jesus.
He's a man who went around doing good everywhere that he went. But now his hands are nailed to the cross. And now his feet are nailed to that same cross. And Jesus can't go anywhere. So what does he do when he cannot go? He prayed. Jesus went about teaching. His disciples, most of them have run away. They fled. And Jesus, that great teacher, the master, his hands are nailed to the cross. His feet are nailed to the cross. He cannot go after them. So what did he do? He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The greatest ministry that you will ever be involved in this church. Oh, preacher, I think it's a food pantry. Preacher, I think it's a water program. Preacher, I think it's a get out and fellowship. No! The greatest ministry of this church is your prayer life. Oh, preacher, I just am not getting a whole lot out of it. You've not prayed enough. The secret, you hear me, the secret, if you want to be lifted up, is going down and getting on your knees and seeking the face of Almighty God. Jesus on that cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, address man's greatest necessity to forgive our sins. He addressed man's greatest ministry that we might be involved in prayer. Thirdly, man's greatest responsibility, listen very closely. Father, forgive them. Oh, we love that. But he said, for they know not what they do. Will you hear me just a second? Jesus did not mention who they are. Jesus did not say what they've done, but he emphasized what they know and what they don't know. When you know better, willful sin against the light and against knowledge, deliberate sin is dangerous. I'll pull the book on you. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's quiet in here, and I like it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's think for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, just because I like this verse. Hebrews 10, 23. Say amen when you're found. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are y'all with me? Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Did y'all hear that? That's still in my Bible. But a certain fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised, underline that word, Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I'll leave off reading right there. As a Christian, we know things that other people do not know. We know what we ought to do, and we know what we ought not to be doing. Nathan, I'm going to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm done right here, so don't get worried with my introduction. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David is a man after God's own heart. David has willfully sinned against God in relationship with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up, had her husband murdered. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, "And I gave thee thy master's house." In other words, he's telling him, he said, I've made you king over Israel. I've delivered you of the hand of Saul. I've given thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, can I say that again? If that had been too little. Hey, church, God has blessed us immensely. And God has blessed us immeasurably. And God's saying, if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Tonight, if you're dissatisfied, just come tell him. He said, if you're not satisfied with that, I not only provide your needs, but if you delight yourself after me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Wherefore hast thou despised, there's our word again, the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain with the sword the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Was David saved? Did David lose his salvation? But now the sword will never depart from his house, though he's still God's anointed man. Will you come here? I want to tell you something. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Hallelujah. For they know not what they do. Paul made this statement. He said, I was before a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. What you're doing is not out of ignorance. I've heard of many people say, well, I'll go ahead and do it, and I'll ask forgiveness later. I've heard some people say, well, I'll ask forgiveness first, then I'll go ahead and do it. Y'all, it does not work like... Listen, you need to be warned. Do not trifle with God. There will be a price to pay. Life is... Listen. Life is filled with privileges that are balanced by responsibilities. If tonight you have the privilege of being a child of God, you're the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ. Hey, God has blessed you tremendous. Jesus made this statement. I'm done. Jesus said on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did not call him Father. He called him my God. 7 times in the New Testament, the word forsaken. And all 7 times it means to be left behind. God the Father was separated from God the Son. That's a holy thing. Preacher Darren, can't happen. Well, you go ahead and take that up with God. But he forsook his own Son. And he did it so you would not have to be forsaken. Pastor, I'm done right here. I coached my son's little league baseball teams for years. And one day we were in a baseball game, and one of our little teammates came out to go to bat. And that pitcher was, man, he was throwing some heat. And he threw it high and tight inside. I don't think he even had control of what he was doing. But it missed that little boy's helmet, and it cracked him right on his cheekbone. I mean, it sounded like it hit a bat, but it hit his cheekbone, right up underneath his eye socket. And you could hear everybody flinch and scream. And that little boy laid on that ground in that dirt, screaming, "Daddy! Daddy! Oh, Daddy!" I came running. I'll never forget it. I came running out of our dugout. I got down to where he was. I put my arms up underneath him. I tried to lift him up. It was already swelling up into a great big pump knot. And he was still screaming in my ear, "Daddy, I want my daddy." And I said, "Somebody help us. Go get his daddy out of the stands." We looked everywhere. But his daddy had dropped him off for the ball game and had left him to go to Walmart or wherever. And in that little boy's darkest day and in the most anguish and pain he's ever been in, he was looking for his daddy, and his daddy could not be found. Our Savior. Thank y'all for bringing the cross, and I didn't even tell him to do that. That's just God. Jesus, on his day filled with the most pain he's ever had, he's looking for his daddy, but his daddy cannot be found. His daddy has turned his back upon him as Jesus took upon himself my sin and your sin. He took my place, your place. Man, we sit in our churches nowadays and we're so gospel-hardened. We've heard the story. It means nothing to us. But I'm telling you, he was forsaken so you would never, ever have to be forsaken. But I'm promising you, if you willfully continue this pattern of sin against the light God has shown you, judgment is going to fall on you. I was up in the night. He said, "I took their place. But if they continue to sin willfully, judgment's going to fall on your family. Your little children." God would not do that. He will judge to the third and the fourth generation. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers. I sure don't want my boy and my girl to have to suffer because I was foolish. I've seen children in this church. I had them stand last night. Don't let them in this church at the house of God here be charged with the foolishness that you're involved with. Why don't you just get out of your seat tonight and say, "Oh God, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for forgiving me. I want to thank you for that statement where he says, 'For they know not what they do.' And Lord, I've known to do better. And oh, wicked man that I am, I know to do what I know to do. I know what I know. I do. Oh, wicked man, forgive me." And tonight, if you'd come, God would help you. Someone took my place, and I sure am thankful. If you're here tonight, and you are, you've never truly been born again. Tonight is the night for you to be saved. You'll stand to your feet. Miss Brenda, if you'd come and play. Well, there ought to be some people saying, "Oh God, I want to thank you for forgiving my sin. I want to thank you for your death upon the cross and your resurrection. I want to thank you for it. God, help me that I don't commit willful sin again. Oh, God, help me. God, help me." Folks are coming tonight. "Oh, I'm so thankful he took my place. I'm so thankful he dressed my greatest need. I'm thankful he's involved me in the greatest ministry. But tonight, when I mention the word responsibility, don't you pull back. You have a responsibility to God, and that is to live for Jesus and not for self. That's your responsibility tonight. Your head's bowed. Folks are moving, doing business with God all over the house. Would you come tonight? Oh, who's here and say, "Preacher Darren, I'm lost"? I'm going to slip up my hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I do not want to go to hell. And I know Jesus took my place. I want you to pray, preacher. I need to be saved." Is there anybody? You'd raise your hand tonight. Anybody? 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 Father, tonight, I thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord Jesus, tonight to digest the right division of the word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord. I know you forgive sin. You'll forgive and forgive and forgive. And you forgave David's sin. Yes, you did. But the consequences of that sin lived on in David's life, though he was forgiven. And tonight, God, I don't know what it is in somebody's life, but somebody tonight is in trouble. Somebody tonight is in danger. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help them, having been warned, to humble themselves and say, "Oh, God, I don't want to willfully sin against God and trod underfoot the blood of my Savior that's been shed for my sin. I do not want to take it lightly. I do not want to despise it. Tonight I want to appreciate it. I want to value it. I want to treasure the shed blood of my Savior. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for my sin." So tonight, God, I pray that you would forgive our sin, our foolishness, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of willfulness. Tonight, God, you'll help us with. But Lord, having been warned, God, I know you'll forgive sin. But God, tonight the consequences will begin to take place if we do not heed the word of God. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, Father, that the consequences, Lord Jesus, would not have to come into our lives nor our families because we neglected the word of God and the warning by the Spirit. Father, we praise you tonight, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen and amen. There was a time in my life God was calling me to preach the gospel. I knew what to do to surrender, but I would not do it. I asked for signs. He hid every one. I would not do what God said for me to do. And to disobey his voice would be willful sin. And sitting in the old sanctuary, God showed me, "I have chosen you, son, to preach the gospel. Your excuse, your wife's not here tonight with you. I'll take her away from you. I'll bring her home to heaven. But you're going to preach without a wife." You see, God would forgive me for not doing it, but eventually, judgment's going to fall. God said, you got a beautiful little girl, just been born just a little bit. I'll take her away from you. You're going to preach the gospel. God showed me in the big curve down here, right past where Steelcase used to be. God said, right there in that curve, I'm going to put you in a wreck and I'm going to cut off your arm. You still going to preach for me? You can do it without an arm. You can do it without a wife. You can do it without a child. But I called you to preach. And if you continue to be willful against my will, I will bring consequences. Though I forgive you of your sin, I will bring consequences in your life. And that night, the pastor stood and said, Brother Livingston, would you dismiss us? Oh, I missed it. I've waited too late. I said, oh God, just one more sign. If you would but extend this invitation, I'll go right now so willingly to do what you told me to do. And the pastor said, wait just a minute before you pray. There's somebody here God said to extend the invitation for. And man, I bolted out of my seat and let it on my face. And my dad and that other evangelist came and gathered and said, what is it? I said, God's called me to preach. Would you help me pray? Them two rascals couldn't pray at all. And I know why, because it's me that had to run up the white flag of surrender. And you may say, Preacher Aaron, I don't understand how willful. Do you see what I, you get my drift? If you don't do what he says do, you're in trouble. I'm not saying God won't forgive sin. I'm saying he'll forgive you, but he'll allow the consequences to take effect in your life. And I've got someone on my heart tonight. I hope you'll do what he's told you to do. Pastor, you come.
Preached, clearly anointed. You couldn't miss it, even if you tried. Brother Randy, come sing a song of invitation, whatever God puts on your heart. And this is that extended invitation for someone to do what God tells you to do. It could be called a preach, could be whatever it is. It could be you have ought against somebody, and you always, every time you pray, it comes before your face. A good time. God's telling you, forgive. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. Whatever it is, he's the Lord. One verse, one song. Be long enough invitation for you to mind the Lord. Thank you, Darren, for the preached word of God. Preached word of God.
Page 326. Thank you.
Thank God. Older one gets, the more you learn. I suppose I've learned a lot by watching other people do it right. And we've heard the Word of God preaching that, and that was right. I've also learned a lot by watching people do it wrong, which is for a pastor to stand up and kill a service after a preacher's preached like this. But I'm not going to do that. Will the usher please come? We receive even an offering. You've been there, and I have too, where you know a great service like this, God's moving, and then the pastor gets up and lingers on, kills it. I've learned better than that. Let God be God. But if you'll pray for us, the offering now is for evangelists.
Lord, we come to you tonight, Father, as humble God, and know how, Father, realizing, God, without you we're nothing, Father. Lord, for the ones gathered together here tonight, Father, and your word is poured out, Lord, it stirred my heart, Father, and I thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, we thank you, God, most of all for the Holy Spirit, Father, in this place, God. Lord, we'll never take lightly, God, what it means to us, Father, and have you blessed us here, God, and we're so unworthy, Father. Lord, we pray, Lord, that everything's done here, God, every night, Lord, tomorrow night, Father. Lord, that some soul may be saved, Father. Oh, God, that your will be done, Father. Lord, take this offering, Father. Lord, whatever you'd have to use it for, God, may it uplift your precious, holy, and wonderful name, God. Bless everyone here, Father. Safe trip home, God. Lead, guide, and direct us. Your guiding hand, God, and your guardian hand is on us, Father. Lord, we'll never fail to give you the praise and glory for it all, God. We're so unworthy. We ask it all in your precious, holy, and wonderful name.